Turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 12 through verse 28. Hear now God's word. And Japheth sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Japheth, Because Israel took away my land, when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Japheth sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Japheth, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up out of Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, and saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through my land, thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, and he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. And then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of the Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Jehovah, God of Israel, delivered Sihon and all of his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from the Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto the Jordan. So now Jehovah, God of Israel, hath disposed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever Jehovah our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon in her towns, and in Aroer in her towns, in all the cities that belong unto the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou dost against me wrong me up to war against thee. And Jehovah, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Now, howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Japheth, which he sent him. Lord, again, we do thank you for your word, your graciousness to us. We thank you, you are the sovereign God. And as we look at the world in conflict today, with this virus that has, as it were, encircled the world. And Lord, many men are striving, many problems, many issues. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that you use these things to draw your elect to yourself. And also, Lord, you harden men. And we see, Lord, again, many of the rulers of this world as they fight against you. And again, we realize, Lord, the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent goes on. But Lord, you are the God of peace who brought again from the dead your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. So help us, Lord, to enter into the fray knowing that you are a great King and Master, you are our ruler, and to whom you've told us to possess land, we are to possess that land and be conquerors of it. We pray now that you would lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning as we return, I've entitled my text, War and Peace. That is the title of a great work by a Russian writer. I think it was Tolstoy, a long time ago. But it is a viable title for, again, Japheth, as he is a man of war, but he's also a man of peace. And I've kind of looked at him since we've been studying this section and kind of saying I think that he would probably be one of my favorite judges when it comes down to it. He's different than all the rest. Remember, his father was his father, but his mother was a prostitute, and therefore he was considered an illegitimate child. And after he grew up in his family, it appears that once he got to the point where he might start receiving some inheritance, his brothers drove him out. And we said last week, he was a picture and type of Christ. Now, the fact that he was the son of a prostitute has bothered a lot of evangelical Christians that somehow he's not worthy. He's a really, really bad sinner, much like Israel would look at the lepers and the prostitutes. And yet, God chose him. Remember, God told Peter when he went to Cornelius, "Don't call what I have cleansed unclean." God has appointed him. God has placed him in the book of Hebrews in the line of the great heroes of the faith and the roll call of the faithful. He's the last of the judges mentioned, and he comes just before Samuel and David. And God calls him great men of faith. And so he is a man great of faith. And I think he's a very brilliant man as I begin to look at him. If you'll notice, none of the other judges had to make a decision. God just said, go fight. There was nothing in their debates to go fight. Nothing that spoke of negotiation. Just fight. As you look at Japheth, he had every right to be a man of just war. Remember when his brothers drove him out, he took some other worthless men, men who were like him, and they began to pillage Syrian in the Syrian countryside in that city that he lived in Tob. He got a name for himself, leading men in battle and pillaging. And so when they needed someone to lead them into battle, there was no one in Mizpah, which was the great city from which he had lived, and in the tribe of Manasseh and Gad, there was no leader to say, I'll lead you into war. Already the Ammonites had come into their territory. They had already had a camp built. And so they send and they bring Japheth back. And we saw last week that Japheth was a lesson in God's grace. God forgave him of his sins. He pointed him to himself, and he began to see it right away. He called upon the name of Jehovah to be the one who would lead them. He agreed with the men, as he's the first judge to ever be elected to that position. And in their electing him, they were only carrying out God's sovereign will. And he was one like Christ who was rejected by his own. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And again, as we look at him, we see him a man of wisdom and knowledge. It's interesting that you see he's the first of, and as far as the only judge that we have in this text who negotiates. Just doesn't go into battle, but he negotiates because you see in him a man who loves his people. He's much like Joseph. Remember the first time his brothers comes, he knows them, they don't know him. And his heart is moved even after they've sold him into slavery. And he's had to be a slave, and then he was imprisoned wrongfully. And now he's second in command of all of Egypt. Japheth is now in command of Manasseh and Gad and the Reubenites on that side of the Jordan River now as they are facing battle. And no doubt as he looks upon them, he looks upon them and says, "You guys don't know what war is. You've had it easy, and now we've got to go into war. And you know what? I don't want you to have to go into war and die." I think he's thinking of the good of the people and understands that war brings death. When I was in Israel, I met an Arab Muslim who was our guide, and we talked with him a lot of times, and I've always remembered what he said. We got talking about war, and he made this comment: politics is war with words, and war is politics with bullets. And this is where Jephthah is beginning. He's trying to use diplomacy. He's playing politics, we might say, as he begins to negotiate in this situation. Ammon has already entered the country. They have their war, their army set, ready to go to war. And he first of all says, "I would rather negotiate a peace than to have to put lives on the line." And so we see him, a man, I think, of loving peace, though he's been a man of war. He understands what war is. He understands what it means to lose your friends in battle. And so he begins to negotiate. And if you'll notice in verse 12, first of all, he sends out to the enemy. He wants to know what it is and what is the reason that you want to battle. "What hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land?" Now he's looking at himself as one of them. It's like we would say, "I'm an American." He's an Israelite. He's one of God's people. And you're coming against me if you're coming against the people of God and my people. He's placing himself right with them. And now in verse 13, he gets the word back from the king of the Ammonites. Now notice when we go into a debate, the one who frames the argument generally is the one who wins. But you do not have to accept their premise, especially when their premise is false. And as we look at politics today, the other side, the left side, always seems to be able to frame the argument. We have to learn to say, "I don't accept your premise." And so here again, as the premise is set forth, notice how the king of Ammon tries to frame his argument. He says, "The king of the children of Ammon answered him and said, because," here's the argument, "because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt." And now he frames it in such a way back 300 years before, when they came out of Egypt, "You took my land." And he lays down the boundaries that he calls his land. The Arnon and the Jabbok are two rivers. The Arnon is in the south, or actually it's really in the middle between. As you come up by the Dead Sea, the point of the Dead Sea, come up, halfway up the Dead Sea is the Arnon River, and then another 60 miles north is the Jabbok River. So north, south, and east, all the way, moving west from their boundaries to the Jordan River, they claim all that territory. And if you're not aware, he just made a false statement about the land. And so now, as we look at this, and someone who's not paying attention, this teaches us something about Japheth again. Japheth understood the scriptures. How many people today have no clue about the American history? Japheth somehow had a teacher when he was growing up, probably in Mizpah. Maybe one of the priests had taken him under his wings. And he had the Word of God in his brain. Remember, at that time, they only had the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses. At that point, I don't even believe the book of Joshua was written, if Samuel was the writer. He had the law of Moses, and he knew it. Especially the book of Numbers, as it tells the whole story of their coming into this land. Remember, at that point, Moses was still alive, and he's leading them, and they're on the eastern side of the Jordan River as they come in. Now, Moses will leave them, Joshua will be appointed, and they'll go into the land and cross the Jordan. But they're on the other side of the Jordan at this point. They've come to this land, they're in the wilderness, and they need to come through to get into and cross the Jordan River into Canaan. And remember again now, Ammon, Moab, Edom are all part of the family of Abraham. Lot was his nephew, was Abraham's nephew, by whom Ammon and Moab were illegitimately conceived. Edom was Esau, Jacob's brother, Isaac's two sons. Abraham was their grandfather. So there's these ties, and you would think, well, they would see no problem. But they're afraid of Israel as it comes through. And right off, they deny them. And they, again, try to frame the argument with, the land was ours and you took it from us. Just let that stand. Just give it back to us and we'll be okay. But now, Japheth, the great statesman, a man of wisdom and knowledge and understanding the scripture, now is going to answer them back according to their own folly. Answer not a fool according, and the next verse says, answer a fool according to his knowledge. And this is what he's going to give an answer. And it's an answer that completely destroys the premise that he's making. And so now as he lays out, remember, everything east of the Jordan River, even past Edom and Moab and Ammon, belonged to us. That's his premise. But now Japheth sends his messengers back, and now he lays out his argument that is a false premise. And he starts in verse 15 and saying, thus says Jacob, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of Ammon. Now, he's just undercut the argument of Ammon. The issue is which one's true? It appears that Ammon has no clue about its history. It's like the American people today. They don't know what happened in the past, and therefore they can't look to the future with any hope. Remember, there arose a generation that do not Joseph. And so now there arose these people, the Ammonites, had no clue about their own history. They know what they had been told, but they didn't know what the truth was. Israel had it written down. When Moses was coming with them, he finished the Pentateuch. They had the history. And so again now, he is going to lay out the history. As they came through the land, Japheth is saying, here's what God's word says. That they came through the land, and these nations, Ammon, nor Moab, nor Edom, would allow them to come through their land, even though they said, we won't touch anything, we won't take your water, we won't take your animals, we just want to go through so we can cut through the wilderness to get to Canaan. That's where we're going. And at that point, it would have put all the 12 tribes on the other side of the Jordan. It's only after these battles that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh say, we want to wait on this, so we like the land here. We'll settle here. And so now as they go through this land, we find the truth begins to come out as he begins to speak. And so now If you'll notice, when we get through verse 18 through all the way through, up to 18, it's talking about Heshbon. It's talking about the land that belongs to Ammon. Those are the mentioning names. But now when we get to verse 18, he says, "And they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came into the east side of Moab and pitched on the other side of the Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border." Now that's the river. It runs east and west. Arnon is the southern border of Ammon. Under that is Moab. There's a valley that follows the river. That's where they were going. And they followed it. It was basically the trade route that had been established in time. And so as they come there, these two nations. But now notice in verse 19, he's going to show forth how it was that everything the Ammonites had been taught is crazy and is a lie. Because now he says, "And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king, not of the Ammonites, not of the Moabites, not of the Edomites, the king of the Amorites." And Heshbon had become his capital. These were all in the land of Moab and Ammon. The Amorites had pretty much destroyed their country, taken their country, and they ruled over them. They had conquered Ammon in particular and most of Moab. Though they may have still lived in their cities, they were under the arm and hand of the Amorites, who were a marauding terrorist tribes of Canaan. And so we see all of a sudden, here's something that the Ammonites have to answer back to. And again, he points out that also Moses sent men to the Amorites, to the kings of Heshbon, to Sihon. And he asked Sihon if he would let them come through his land. Sihon draws his army up and refuses to allow Israel to pass through his land, which is Ammon and Moab, that whole area, and that in between Ammon and Moab and the Jordan River. Now see, Ammon has laid claim to that which is outside of her borders, east or west of her borders, all the way to the Jordan River, which she never owned. And so now Jehovah delivered Sihon into the hands of the children of Israel. And now as he argues with him, he says, "And so they," that is Israel, "possessed all the coast of the Amorites." He does not say Ammon's coast, Moab's coast. He possessed all the land that belonged to the Amorites. The Ammonites and the Moabites were slaves and servants of the Amorites at this time. And so now he keeps arguing, and now he's going to bring it even further. "And now Jehovah God of Israel hath disposed the Amorites from there before the people of Israel. Shouldest thou possess it?" In other words, his argument is now, wait a minute. Israel defeated the Amorites whom had you in slavery. Matter of fact, he could say, the Israelites freed you from the hand of Sihon, the Amorite kings, and their bondage. But he keeps going. Now again, he's going to draw together, and in some sense, I would say, he's insulting and using sarcasm against their argument. He says, "Jehovah has delivered them and dispossessed the Amorites." Israel defeated the Amorites and took the goods. That was the part of the battle. The winner goes the spoils. And now he says, "Will thou not possess that which Chemoth thy God gives you?" Now he's not saying Chemoth gives you your land, Jehovah gives you your land. He's not doing that. He's not saying, you have a God, we have a God, and they each give us our land and the things we want, and he's giving you your land. He's actually being insulting. He's using sarcasm because he says, when he says, wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God gives thee? Chemosh did not give them any land. Matter of fact, Chemosh, their God, lost all the land. He did not keep the Amorites and their gods out. It was Jehovah who gave them their lands back. And in this, we might say that Jephthah, like Christ, is giving the gospel to the people of the Ammonite nation and the Moabites at this point in time. Jehovah rules. Jehovah disposes or, again, gives to people what they have. Our God rules. Chemosh has no ability. He couldn't help you. He didn't do anything for you. He was powerless in the situation. And therefore, Israel conquered the Amorites. Now, if you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jehovah, the God of Israel, you can possess your lands again. And actually, God in his mercy and grace gave Ammon back their cities. The land that Israel had taken between Ammon and the Jordan River, God gave to Israel. Reuben and Gad and a half a tribe of Manasseh, all the way north, going north along the Jordan River, all the way to the boundary lines, where again was the world trade route at that point, became their land. The cities that they conquered, I think there were 60 cities that they conquered, and Israel, the northern, the tribes, those three tribes, filled those cities. And so God was giving him victory. And as a picture there, as we see Japheth, he's appealing to them, trust in Jehovah. Before you make rash judgments and take rash actions, you better think before you act. Jehovah, the God of Israel, 300 years ago, gave Israel that land. He did not take it from you. Your history's wrong. Your premises of your argument are wrong. And you better rethink it, because our God has never changed. He will crush you if you want to go to battle. Now, he's negotiating a peace. He's leaving the door open for them to say, well, maybe we better think this and go back into our own land. But he has one last little argument here as he is looking here. War or peace? What do you want? He says, Now, art thou any different or any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of the Moabites? Now, he asked the question, but there's understood. The understood answer is yes. Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against him? Numbers 21 is the story of Balak, the king of the Moabites. Remember, he was the one who got Balaam to come down and curse them. God crushed him. And then Israel lived in Heshbon. They had crushed them there in those towns. But now he brings out this last statement. Now, you've had 300 years to try to take the land back. You haven't been able to, because your forefathers knew the truth. They know that the God of Israel, for the most part, freed them from the hand of the Amorites to fill their country again. And their borders were where their cities were. And Israel was giving everything from the border lines of Ammon and Moab all the way to the Jordan River became theirs. And 300 years later, here we are. You've never come back. You've never said a word about it, because you know it's true. Wherefore, he says, I have not sinned against you. He's talking to the Ammonites. Japheth, I've not wronged you. You have wronged me in wanting to make war against us, because God has given us this land. And so Japheth now makes this point. And again, through this debate, notice how many times Japheth has used the name Jehovah. You can see he's a man here who's dependent upon the God of creation, the God who restores, the God who takes away, the God who rules from on high and has called him to lead his people. And so he says, again, you can prepare for war. And so as he sends back this letter, he has now said, I don't agree with your premise because your premise is wrong. Here's the truth. Now you can do with the truth what you want. But he says, Jehovah the judge be the judge. Japheth is not fighting on himself. He said, now I'm telling you what I'm going to do. He says, here's the battle. The judge is Jehovah, the God who is the self-existent, the God who is all-powerful, almighty, self-sufficient. God is the judge, the one who sees all, and the one who will lead us into battle. And he says now, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearken not unto the words of Japheth, which he sent unto him. Remember, Paul tells us that God hardens and God softens. The word of God is either going to soften the sinner's heart, that heart of clay, and like the heat, it hardens it, or it will soften it. He hardens whom he will, and he will have mercy on whom he will not. God is the one who is the giver of grace. God is the one who is the sovereign God. And now God hardens these people's heart by sending to them the word of God. Believe, trust in God. If you trust God, he will give you and bless you and give you his grace. Already to the nations, Israel was to be a light. But now, those who hear the word must respond. God had drawn Israel by using the nations and bringing them into bondage, and that hardness of their heart was softened and crushed. But now here the light of God goes to the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites and those people of that land. And we hear the words of the king of Ammon, this man who's a representative of the seed of the serpent. What happens? They have said, we want our land back. They have assumed they own the land when they have no context, no history, and no word. Now, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Japheth, which he had sent him. Because Japheth was the picture of Christ. It was like Christ going to the scribes and the Pharisees, bringing the word. What did they do? They got harder and harder and harder. Christ came preaching the gospel, working miracles and signs and wonders. And you'll notice they never denied the miracles of Christ. They just said he does it by Beelzebub. Japheth comes, type of Christ. The gospel comes forth. The word of God comes forth. The same way Jonah brought the word of God to Nineveh, that great pagan Gentile city, Assyrian city. And the word crushed them. It melted their hearts, and they believed and called out to Jehovah. Ammon hears the same gospel, the word of God. Believe. Look at what God has done and trust Him, and we can have peace. But they will not hear. And therefore, it says again, the king hearkened not. He did not receive the grace of God that was come to him. His heart of stone just got harder, and he prepared for the war. As a picture of the seed of the serpent that hates God and his people, so the king of Ammon now prepares to face his maker. There's that picture here again. Japheth tried to be diplomatic. You might say he was a gospel preacher. He was taking the word of God. Here's what God says. Will you hear him? Will you believe him? Will you trust him? And you'll have blessings and peace and grace. But if not, it is the day of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. And here again is another picture from the Old Testament of the day of judgment. Repent while a day is still day, for the night comes when no man can hear, no man can move. It's like the darkness in Egypt, where men sit where they were. When the darkness of God comes, it's over. His judgment comes. And therein is the picture that again we see here. Japheth, the negotiator, the diplomat, but the man who loves peace. But as the angel of the Lord comes, so he comes. As God has sent him, the judge, the Savior of Israel, and the king to fight all of its enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and your word. We thank you that you have given it to us. And as we look at your word, Lord, help us to glean from it more and more of the truth of God's word. Help us to be those, Lord, as we go into the world, that we call men to faith and repentance in Christ and speak there again and tell them of the day of judgment, that they are to repent while it is day, for the night does come, the end does come. And as we see death all around us in the world today, Lord, help us to see that our God rules. For the Christian, God rules in the armies of the wicked and the armies of men. He sets up the wisest and the smartest and the most common. As we see in this, again, this turmoil in America, we see how, again, it has revealed those who are competent in politics and those who are not. Those who, again, in some sense, believe the truth of the Word of God, and those who do not. Help us to see our faith is in the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.